Well, why don't we just start out with prayer, just real quick, before we start the class. And Father, again, we we bless you, we praise you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for making any of this possible, Lord. We just ask that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would lead us and that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where I was told you guys left off. And what a wild book, huh? Yeah. 1 Corinthians. Oddly enough, I had a chance to go to Las Vegas last week. And it was on a business sort of a deal. And to be honest, you know, the Calvary Chapel out there, the one I attended, is doing very well. But, you know, the congregation is filled with ex-showgirls, prostitutes, both male and female, you know. This is Vegas, you know, casino owners and all these kind of things. I bring this up because I was thinking, wow, this is just like probably Corinth was. Mm-hmm. You know, the church at Corinth was probably just, you know, as we're going to read today, such were some of you, you know. And I don't know, it's just very exciting to see, you know, God saves sinners. God came to save sinners, you know. And so he does his work, and there are more sinners in certain areas than others, that's probably sure, but or a concentration of them, I should say. But anyways, Corinth, man, it's had its interesting, I'm sure Paul the Apostle had many sleepless nights, perhaps, thinking about Corinth and the church and their state. And you guys have been examining it. I mean, it's really quite interesting. And in sort of a weird way, an interesting way, I should say, it kind of gives us a glimmer of hope that, you know, this is the real deal down here. This is sinful man that we're dealing with, even in the church. And so there's always going to be problems, right? This side of heaven, nothing is going to ever be exactly perfect, all right? So the quicker you and I learn that, then we're not so surprised or shocked when we hear among our own midst, you know, that things do happen. Of course, we strive for the best Christian experience down here. And but there are many dangers, toils, and snares, as the wonderful hymn reminds us of, that God delivers his people from. But nonetheless, Corinth, a very interesting church to be attending. To me, it seems like it probably was a big church as well. I don't really have any particular way of proving that, but I just have that sense that, you know, Corinth, I believe, probably was the second largest city. Was that true? Do you guys remember that? Next to Athens, as far as these things. So, you know, you think about that, and you could imagine it was a big populated city. And hopefully many people became Christians. So here we are. You guys have been dealing with a particular portion here with the church. Your last chapter together, of course, you were dealing with that situation with the man that was having sexual relationships with his stepmother, right? and then Paul, of course, talking about how the church was to deal with that. You kind of looked at that. And what I see and understand from this particular portion as it relates to where we're going to be at is he is still giving very practical advice to the church concerning these immoral issues, sexual immorality within the church in all of its forms, and also how to conduct themselves as a community of believers. And so this is all very valuable and very practical because nothing's changed. There's only one church, right? You understand that? God only has one church. And this is the way the church is to function. And this is the reality on the ground. And so he dealt with all those things. And then, of course, the last exhortation of your last time together in 5:13 is, but those who are outside, God judges. I'm talking about, you know, I didn't mean for you to get out of the world, right? You know, it wasn't to not keep company with the sexual immoral of the world. You'd have to get removed out of the world in order to do that. But that's none of your business. It's none of my business. That's a very interesting perspective, by the way. You know, you get around a lot of these Christian communities. It's kind of interesting to me to take the scripture. Because what happens is, a lot of times, you hear a lot of Christian communities condemning certain lifestyles. And that's all they ever harp on. Okay? It's full of it. You know what? Paul would probably say, leave them alone. Teach them the gospel, but leave them alone. That's none of your business. Yeah, of course, they're full of it, sexual immorality. But But I'm talking about you guys among yourselves. I want you guys to deal with yourselves in the community. There's a certain way for you to respond to sexual immorality within your community, not in the world. That's God's business. God will judge that. God will take care of that.
I think we were kind of discussing that last week about like how some sins are looked upon as less than others.
Less than others or worse than others?
Yeah, less.
Yeah, right? Both ways.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Contrasting sin, and it's like we should be able as a body to be able to come alongside any brother or sister, no matter, whether you have a problem with stealing or you're sexually immoral, the little or big sins, if you want to say. And I just thought that's a key point, so kind of went along with what we were talking about last week. Mm-hmm. Just on how sin is sin, ultimately it all has the same consequence, death.
Yeah, in a very real sense that is very true. And then you'll see as Paul goes on, he says that there is a different type of a sin though. I understand exactly what you're saying and I would agree with you. But notice what Paul does here before us, because this is going to be a very interesting situation concerning sexual sin when it relates to, is it any different than me lying? And it actually is. There's a worse sort of a situation that's connected with it. So in a sense, all sin is sin, but some sins have worse effects on us than other sins. So that's a very good point. I agree with you in general, what you're talking about. I understand what you're saying. But yet, watch what the apostle will say. There are certain sins that, yes, they might all lead you to death, which all sin does lead to death, but this one will actually even do other things to you. I think so, and that's what he's going
to
deal with here concerning sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Okay. So, in that sense, all sin is not equal.
Right, because some sin has greater consequences than.
That's right.
Right, because I can steal, but maybe I'm not going to die from stealing.
Unless you're in a Muslim country, they'll chop your hands off.
Well,
so that might be
I'm
a little issue.
Right, but versus if I would go and have be in sexual immorality, I could catch all kind of things. And
well, you can catch things, but also it does something to you spiritually
that's
that you can never undo.
And
we'll talk about that. Let's get to that in a minute. But yes, you guys are all right on. I just wanted to build that up because he's dealing with this. I had to catch myself up to speed. And then he says in 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? How is it that you guys are going to court? How is it that you guys aren't able to judge, really, is what he's going to get at. Okay? It is interesting that, of course, Paul, in your prior chapter, he does say concerning this situation with this sexual immoral man with his stepmother that I have judged already. Okay? Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So this idea of judging, Paul says, I've judged that situation. And so in a general sense, you have this idea of judging. Okay? Now, some of you may remember the words on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus himself said, judge not, lest you be judged. So, all right, now sometimes, it's helpful to use your brain, right? And you have to think about that one. So, okay, primarily the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, lest ye be judged, is in connection with judging somebody's motives. I could never judge your motives. And so that's what that's talking about. Now, can you judge somebody? Absolutely. You can judge them on what's black and white within the Bible. It's not you judging, necessarily. It's God's evaluation of it. Therefore, if you're in sexual immorality, adulterous relationship, I can come to you and I can say, and you could say to me, don't judge me, brother. I say, I'm not judging you, actually. God's word's judging you. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. This is not what I'm doing. So therefore, I'm not judging you in your motives because I have no idea. But I can tell you, but based on the word of God, this is as black and white as it gets. You're in sin. And I love you. I'm telling you this so you'll turn around. I'm not judging you. God's judging you. So, again, see the difference? All right? So, he said, I'm impressed, in a way, about you guys. You guys are going before unrighteous people. This is the church community. And I want you to notice something. Within the context of what is being dealt here, I really have come to understand the text. It's not a prohibition against legal action. at any time. That's not what this is dealing with, okay? Because some people, I think you just automatically just throw this out there. Hey, you're not supposed to go to the courts, you know. That's not what this is a prohibition against. For instance, can a Christian go to court against a non-Christian? Absolutely.
You said non-Christian?
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely. Happens all the time. There are criminal courtrooms. Yes. If, you know, you're in a murder trial or you're in a whatever kind of thing, yes. Now, what's being dealt with, I think, is more along the lines of what we would call in our modern-day society, if I understand the text completely, is a civil suit. You took me and you owe me $20, and you didn't pay me my $20. I'm going to take you to court. No, Paul says, don't do it. You guys should be able to take such matters and judge them among yourselves, right? And watch what it says here. Do you not know that the saints... All right. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge... Notice, the smallest matters? These are small matters. These are civil matters. Okay? Now, again, in the context, do you not know... Do you not know that one day you will judge? How is it that you will judge? Do you know? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, we shall also reign with him. There's going to come a time, of course, when you and I, it's going to blow our minds, God will have us to participate with him, he's the main one, in judging the world and, as it says, judging angels. Wow. We know that there is a certain group or class of angels that are reserved in dark chains until the judgment. We get that from Jude and 2 Peter, I think it is. Yeah, 2 Peter 4 and 9. So again, just on this particular subject, he's saying, I'm surprised that you guys can't judge the smallest matters. Don't you realize your future? You have the Spirit of God within you. You have the love of God within you. I will probably treat you, or I should be treating you, a lot differently in Christian circles arbitrating civil disputes than the world ever will. You know? So, again, he's impressed in a bad way that these people, the God community, the church itself, would go before unrighteous judges to judge the most trifle or smallest matters. Because eventually, one day, you guys will be judging angels and the world. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I mean, you know, the idea is these unrighteous judges are no friends of the church community. They could give a rip, really, about your laws or your ways of love and righteousness. These are unrighteous people. They'll just give you the book. But see, within God's community, too, there's also not only wisdom. You got to remember, this is the church at Corinth. You guys haven't gotten there yet, but you're going to get to the spiritual gifts. These guys were excelling in spiritual gifts, like no other church. Though so completely carnal, which is another interesting point. I hope Kellen brings that out to you. Here's a carnal church, if you want to call it a carnal church, whatever your definition of carnal. You have to define these things sometimes because sometimes they mean other things to other people. What I mean by carnal is somebody that's not necessarily always walking spiritually, spirit-filled. You're kind of, you know, having some struggles. Perhaps you're sectarian, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. That's a carnal Christian. You're not thinking spiritually. You're not acting spiritually. You're thinking carnally, just like you would before you were unregenerate. And you're acting unregenerate. But you're still a Christian. In that group, in that community, the gifts were flowing.
That's amazing.
Yeah, because sometimes what we do, and this is my point, sometimes what we do is we think, oh no, if you walk a holy life and you get yourself going, you're going to have the spiritual gifts going. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. But the point is here we are. Here we are. Before I lose my thought, I have to do this. Before, as it says here, you're going to take these matters, you'll take these to unrighteous judges that don't share the wisdom that you have from the Spirit, the words of knowledge that you might have from the Spirit. I mean, God is able to arbitrate. Do you understand that word arbitrate? You have one party here that can't agree with this party, and you're the arbitrator. You're the third party. You're the go-between. You're the mediator. You're the arbitrator. And you're trying to bring the two sides together, but you're doing it because you've got righteous thoughts, you've got right thinking, you've got right actions, and you've got the Spirit of God. And he's impressed that, isn't there anybody wise among you? I can't believe you guys would do this. All right, so there we go. What, did you still have your thought, or sometimes?
No,
okay.
I was just saying, it was amazing how, because to me, you know, how can you have a spirit, I mean, you're doing all these things, and you're walking unworthy, I guess, so to speak. But I guess it's the same, like, you have pastors that are not even been called to pastor, are not even saved, and are preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. So I guess...
And these are hard topics to discuss,
right.
But yeah, I mean, obviously God honors his word. But this is a Christian community. One's a non-believer, that's a whole other topic. This is a Christian community who might be acting carnal, not spiritual, in thought or in deed, in mind. Do you understand what I mean?
And even though we're Christians, we're still, our best walk is still never worthy.
That's right, never, never.
The use of God.
That's right. But he's the one, and we do our best, and we're all in this process of sanctification. And in the meantime, there are some real rough spots that we have to deal with. Yes?
So then would this be categorized as sin?
What?
Like, I see Colin. We're both brother and sister in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that I'm suing another Christian, is that sin?
No, but Paul's going to call it a shame. It's a shame. It's a shame. And I haven't gotten there yet. So let's get there first, and then we can talk about it when we get there, because or else we just go on and on. And but that's a good question, right? Is that a sin then?
Well,
no, it's not a sin. It's a shame.
Okay.
And it's shameful, and it's too bad. Okay?
Because I just think in context of how it follows chapter 5, and it's saying how immorality defiles the church, a little leaven.
Yeah, and that's a sin.
A lawsuit.
That's a sin, though. That's a sin. What you just described, sexual immorality, is a clear sin. This is not a sin. This is a shame. Because you should be able to do better among yourself. Therefore, if you don't, it's a shame. And I'm going to explain it. I haven't gotten there yet. Let's go and see what the text speaks to us. It is to your shame, verse 5. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? I mean, honestly, really? You're telling me you guys can't take care of the smallest details? Joe ripped off Fred, and Fred's going to go to the courts now, and, you know, trespassing laws. It's interesting, this community called the church is the same sort of principles, because it's the same God. God had his community or civil laws for his community called Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you ripped off my cow, this is what you got to do to restore it, okay? No, this is all very true and real. It's, you can take the cow out of it and you can say whatever. You took my car and you totaled it and you didn't pay for it, I'm taking you to court. No, you should be able to sit down and, you know, maybe go with your pastor and say, all right, you don't have the money right now, let's get you on a payment plan. You pay that guy, you owe that guy restitution. You know, there's wisdom, right? Why do you have to go? And notice what he says here. And you're going before unbelievers. This is why it's shameful. Are you having an issue right there?
No, okay. I'm sorry. You know, I was trying to get some juice from you.
Okay.
That's
okay. I thought you had that wire up. It's a shame because what it does is it is a bad witness, if I can say that, among non-believers. You know, because they look at you and they say, what's wrong with you, Lot? I thought you guys were different. You're no different than the sexual immoral guy that just came in here and ripped the guy off for $10,000. You guys are the same. And it reminds me of sort of that incident, if you remember in the book of Genesis. I don't know if you've studied the book of Genesis or not, but there was a guy called Abraham. And he had a nephew named Lot. And what ended up happening was God's blessing was on both of them in such a huge and wonderful way that their flocks began to grow. And the herdsmen of the county or of the country began to quarrel. Actually, the Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen used to quarrel. And that people in the surrounding community would look on. And Abraham says, this is not good. It's not good that they see us quarreling. I think it's the same principle. It's not good. This is a very interesting point. I believe, and this is related but not exactly on target for the subject, but I believe that there are things that are family issues. And I don't believe you should discuss family issues. I'm talking about the church family. I don't believe there's family issues. It's very embarrassing, and you should do rather well to keep your mouth shut in talking about certain issues among non-believers' ears.
Non-believers?
Yes. Because you see a bunch of Christians arguing back and forth. It's horrible. Mm-hmm. It's a bad witness. Sometimes if you have discernment, if you have the right heart, you're spiritual, you say, you know what, we'll talk about this later. I'm not going to discuss this with you in the front of these people. Mm-hmm. It's embarrassing. Do you understand that? Paul was saying the same thing about their court issues. On the smallest matters, again, I believe this to be concerning civil suits. Why do I say that? Because I think the text supports that. Notice this. It is another failure for you that you go to law against one another, verse 7. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Oh, so you lost $10? Why don't you just say, oh, well, I'll let the Lord deal with that. And I'll let the Lord deal with him too. Out of love, I'm just going to wash my hands. I'm going to forget it. Why not just be cheated? Mm-hmm. Is it really too much to ask of you as a Christian community to say, okay, yeah, that guy ripped me off $10? I can remember being in the Christian community. I'll give you an example. And I was jobless. Thank you, Jesus. I was jobless, and so there was a guy in the church. He had a tiling business. And, you know, I thought, well, maybe I could go on the job site with him. He invited me to come, and I could help him and do whatever it was. And I did the job, the day's work, whatever it was. And he didn't pay me a dime. Didn't pay me a dime. He owed me for my day's work. And finally I realized, you know, you're never going to see your money. And I just washed my hands, if you will, washed my heart. I wasn't bitter. I wasn't anything. I just thought, you know, let's just write that one off. Now, I could have taken another stance and said, you know, I'm going to take this guy to court. He owes me $25 for a day's work. $25. Why don't you just rather be cheated?
Right.
Why don't you say, yeah, you know? You can still tell the guy, hey, listen, this is wrong what you did. But I'm not going to go to court. I'm not going to have to do that. You can still tell the person, yeah, that was wrong, but, you know, I'm just going to let this one go. Or you don't even have to tell them that. You just, you know, let it go. Why not rather be wronged? Why? Because you're prideful. Why? Because you're acting like a non-Christian, really, in these things. Now, what does Jesus himself have to say about interpersonal relationships when it concerns sin? That's a whole other topic. There's church discipline. Matthew, right? Chapter, what is it you guys know?
18.
And there's a whole prescription, if you will, an order of operations concerning church discipline. And that's a different thing because that's really more of a sin issue. Do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. Why not rather be wronged? Instead of going before and being a shameful representation of the body of Christ among a non-believing world, why would you do such things? Why not just take it and take a hit? Yeah. Okay, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you these things you do to your brother. So, in other words, verse 8 kind of encapsulates the whole thing. I mean, you know, why are you even doing these things among your brethren? These are certain things that you shouldn't do, you know? It's just not the way of the community of God. So he deals with that, okay? Again, in the context of what we're dealing with of judgment here, the church judging the smallest things. Now, I think enough's been said on that particular issue. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know? Is that interesting? It appears on appears throughout the entire chapter. Verse 2, 3, 9, 15, 16, and 19. Do you not know? See, that's the problem with us sometimes, isn't it? Don't you know?
Is that like, do you not understand?
Yeah.
Okay.
Don't you know? Don't you know? And that's why it's so important, isn't it, to get into a Bible-believing church? Because left to ourselves, so oftentimes, I'm going to be making the wrong decisions, right? I'll take you to court because I've been wronged. You know? It's just the way it's done. You know. Now, of course, you got the Spirit of God. You're probably going to have a different heart. I think you understand from the heart what he's talking about. Do you understand from the heart? Mm-hmm. I think that's the only place it's going to make sense is in your heart. Because externally, and just in a very carnal way, it makes perfect sense to go and sue somebody, right? Mm-hmm. Because you got to get your money back, don't you? Mm-hmm. It's all about you. You got ripped off, you know? But when you have God's heart and God's nature, it's a lot easier. It actually comes more natural. Maybe not natural, but it comes. It's there to say, you know what? I'm just going to trust the Lord. You know? And that's what Abraham did in that situation that I just described to you about the herdsman. What ended up happening at the allotted portion of that situation, I'll tell you. Abraham simply said, okay, Mr. Lot, nephew Lot, I'll let you decide. You take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. Whatever it is, you decide. I'm, Abraham would say, if you could put words in his mouth, I'm just going to trust God on this one. I'm not going to care. And I think ultimately that's what you do. You just say, I'm just going to trust the Lord. He can pay me back tenfold if he wants to. Or I'll just never see it again and he'll deal with that whole situation. But no need to go to court. But notice, there are other people that are labeled unrighteous. Okay? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are the unrighteous? Not the church at Corinth, but the non-believers. They are the people that are described here. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, these are practicers of these things, okay? You have to remember that. Huh? A what?
Habitual.
Well, it's just your whole manner of life. This is what you do, you know. It's almost like weekends. Remember how we used to be before we were Christians? You'd live for the weekends, and then you would go out and practice those things because you did it every week. And, you know, one of those, you're practicing trying to get better, you know. So how many more drinks can I have this weekend over last weekend, you know? But what does it say here? Don't be deceived. So, again, is there a deception? Fornicators. What's a fornicator?
Somebody that has sex before being married.
Okay. Thank you very much. Did you all get that? What's an idolater?
Somebody
who's married, who's having an affair.
An idolater?
Idols.
It could be things that takes its prominence of the Lord. How about an adulterer? What's an adulterer?
A married person having sex outside his marriage.
Okay. A married person. So it's different from someone who's not married. Huh?
Inside the marriage, right?
Huh?
Why'd you say his marriage?
Meaning people. Yeah. All right. And, yeah, you guys got it. Now, listen, homosexual. It's actually the word catamites. Okay? It's a catamite. Okay? What's a catamite? Yeah, what's a catamite? I've heard of stalactites and stalagmites, but what's a catatite? Yeah.
No, seriously.
Oh, I'm going to tell you seriously. Just waiting to see your reactions here.
Yeah.
No, a catatite is a, used to be, describing in the culture that we were speaking and referencing to in this particular time period is a young man who was used by other men. Mm-hmm. So a young guy that maybe he's just going through puberty, and it was very common for men to have boys, if you will, for their sexual pleasure. So it's a passive sort of a situation that you would allow yourself.
Is it referring to the boys or the people that use them?
The ones that are being used. Then the ones that use them are called sodomites, because that's
right.
The actual act of the sex between men is sodomy.
Right.
So not every homosexual is necessarily practicing sodomy. All of this is...
Never mind.
Yeah, that's right. But anyways, these are interesting things. These are interesting things. But they're all sexual in nature, okay? So... but I thought that was kind of an interesting description of it. Yes?
So, the secular world, especially like liberal theologians, will say that the Bible never speaks directly against homosexuality, and they'll say like the terms are kind of like mucky, like you don't really know what they really mean. They mean different things for different cultures and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But those Greek words that you explained are...
I'm not too sure if it's a Greek word. It's just a word, catamites. It refers to, I don't know where the origin of the word comes from. No, I don't know. I don't know. It could be a Greek word. I don't know. But it did refer to like a page boy or what do you call it? I don't know. I don't even know what a page boy is. But, I mean, you know, like a boy. that was used for sexual gratification of other men. But usually he was at least of puberty. You know, so you're talking about 13 at least, minimum age, 13. He'd already reached puberty because that was what the context said in its description.
Where did he do this?
I believe it was the Greek culture, and for sure the Romans. I mean, you know, and it's coming, it's here now, you know, things are coming back full circle, and there's nothing new under the sun. But the point is let's don't get bogged down in it. You already understand what that means. It's either you're passively involved in sexual sin, either inside, outside marriage, whether with a man, whether with a woman. See, you can describe anything. It could be an animal, too, okay? There's all kinds of ways you can sin sexually. Everything's off limits except the monogamous relationship, man and woman, in the bonds of marriage. That's the only thing that's acceptable. It's really easy. So, you know, put it all together. You can put all kinds of combinations together. It's all forbidden, whether it's called, you know, that's the whole point. Okay, again, these guys that are practicing these particular things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. Neither thieves nor covetous. Covetous, what is a covetous person? And I'll do anything I can to get it because I'm so lustful for it. You know, why does he have the nice car? Why does he have the nice wife? Why does he have the nice everything? You know, and it just consumes somebody, a covetous man. Paul the Apostle had a really hard time with that because that's one of those things that you can't really see, is it? You know, I don't know, coveting. You know, and Paul says, I wouldn't have even known about coveting if it wasn't for the law. I was doing pretty good externally. I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't go with girls that do, you know? And so externally you could have looked at me and you thought, oh, he's pretty good. But then all of a sudden I realized, covetous, man. I wanted that new Mercedes-Benz. And I was going to do everything, and I'll be damned if I didn't get it. And that beach house, I wanted that beach house. Ever since I was 2 years old, I wanted a beach house. You know, what it is, whatever it is. And it slew Paul. Paul says, oh, gosh, I didn't realize the law was spiritual. I thought it was just external. Man, when I understood the real nature of the law, it slew me and I just died. Isn't it? So you might be doing good externally, but internally you're a mess.
So how would you identify that as covetous in your own life? Because sometimes
desiring things that you don't have, and to the extent that you will do anything pursuing it to get it. Mm-hmm. You can do it illegally and anything. That's covetousness. Covetousness. Now, drunkards. Okay, I think we understand that one. Revilers. What's a reviler? It actually is describing abusive speech. Like cursing. A reviler. Abusive speech toward another. You think of revelries. Revelries. They're all revilers at revelries, I guess. Parties, you know, sort of where everybody's loud and obnoxious and perhaps, you know, throwing all sorts of words around. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, of course, an unrighteous person would speak these things. That's their very nature. I did it. When I was born again, I had a radical turnaround in my head. My whole mouth was instantaneously changed. In fact, I used to enjoy it. I used to like to string different words together, how many clever ways I could think of to tell you what I was thinking. And I'll tell you what, as soon as I got born again, I'm talking instant, okay? Boom, my mouth was clean. Why? Because I wasn't the unrighteous anymore. See, now I've got the righteousness of Christ. I've got his righteousness. I'm no longer unrighteous. I might do unrighteous things as a believer, but I am not at my nature unrighteous. I am righteous. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. You either have it or you don't, you know? That's the whole thing. So here at Paul, he's still talking in this thing because he's going to lay it on us again. Those guys aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. I like that, actually. You know, I don't know where we got it from, but, you know, you sort of think of the church as sort of this good boys club. Nothing could be farther from the church. It could be that. Certain churches could be that, right? Certain churches almost border on the sense of being sort of a, what do you call it, a social club. And nothing's farther from the true church. What's the true church of? It's composed of sinners made righteous. That's why, you know, like I told you, being in Las Vegas at that church, that was absolutely the real deal there. You know, you got people from real sin being transformed by a real God in a real church in a real world. You know, I mean, not that we don't have that here. We have that here, too. But it just seemed a little bit more bigger than life when you get into the big cities or one of those evil cities, you know. And I believe Corinth was that way as well. And so, such were some of you. The church is full with X everything. You can name X anything, and they're in there, right? And isn't it wonderful? I love it. When you can look at somebody, and then maybe you'll hear something about their past, and you say, I would never have known that about you. Why? Because God had done such a radical work. You know, I could never know that you used to bomb nightclubs or whatever you did. You know, I don't know why that one came to mind, but, you know, you used to own a whatever it was, you know, and you can't believe it because God did such a work. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Okay, so here's the contrast. He's not talking about the Corinthians in the sense of the unrighteous. He described those that are unrighteous. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you, but you were washed, verse 11. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, you were washed, washed by the blood of Christ, right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What cleanses a man from all sin? The blood of Jesus, okay? The blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. You've been washed, okay? You're washed. Okay, yeah, you used to be some of those things. Well, guess what? You've been washed and you were sanctified. What's that word sanctified mean? You were set apart. You are now actually under the influence and under the, tutelage, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. You're under a new system. You're being taught by God himself through the power of the Spirit. You're under his control and under his influence. Now, before you weren't. You only had the one nature, right? That's why you needed to be born again. You were born once. You needed to be born again. Or born quite literally from above. That's what that means when Jesus said that to Nicodemus. You've got to be born from above, man. You've got to have that spiritual birth. You already were born once, or else I wouldn't be talking to you, Nick. But you've got to be born again. You need to be born from above. You're spiritually dead. Why? Because Genesis chapter 3, right? Through one man, Romans would say, through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. So sin entered the world through the Garden of Eden there. Death enters into the human race, and as God said, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Well, if you know the text, did they die?
Spiritually.
Did they die?
No.
No, they didn't die, did they? So really, what it says, quite literally in the Hebrew, it says, talking about the Garden of Eden, God's words to them, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat, in dying, thou shalt surely die. In dying, thou shalt surely die. In dying, thou shalt surely die. So what happened was, they took, they ate, they died. In dying, spiritually, you will surely die physically. That's literally what it was. In dying, thou shalt surely die. So that fits perfectly with our Romans. The idea is that through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, sin reigned throughout the entire human race, okay? But the point is sin entered the world, but you and I are now not only washed by the blood of Jesus, sanctified, but you were made justified. So you're not only set apart from sin, but you were justified. How are you justified? Because, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is fantastic. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. God laid upon him, Isaiah would say, the iniquities of us all. Okay? God laid upon him. He became the scapegoat, if you will. He became the sin bearer. And this is the wonderful exchange that we talk about. So such were some of you, but you were washed. If you're a Christian, this is us, okay? if you're a Christian here today, this is you. Whether you fit into any of those categories that were just mentioned, you have to be this in order to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you were washed and you were sanctified, set apart for the workings of the Spirit of God, and you were justified. That's that legal term, okay? It's like a court of law, right? Because guess what? I want some you guys to understand something about your legal standing in heaven. Do y'all realize you're criminals? You have a criminal record like you can't believe. You got a rap sheet with all kinds of offenses. It's loaded. You're on the most wanted list in heaven. You're a criminal. And the only thing that's going to take that rap sheet and expunge it or take it away, your criminal record, is the blood of Jesus Christ. If not, you're going to get up to heaven, and guess what? He's going to say, well, can we have the list, please? You violated this ordinance and that ordinance and this ordinance, and just one breakage of one is enough to damn your whole soul. Anyways, these are other things to talk about. I'm washed, I am sanctified, and I am justified. I know that. The Corinthians needed to know that. They lived in a society that practiced other things. Such were some of you, the unrighteous. And again, in the context that he was talking still on the tail end of the idea of these unrighteous judges and different things. Yes?
Justification is that one immediate moment that we accept the Lord, and sanctification is the process throughout that we're walking in life until we receive our glorification, correct?
That's right.
Okay.
And so the justification is that moment in time when God expunges. Do you understand that word, expunge? He expunges your criminal record. Because that's really what it is. It's a criminal record, and it's the, you know, the one-time eraser. What can wash away my sins under the blood of Jesus? So you got that justification, right? Justification. And then you've got a whole process of life here, which is the sanctification, right? Yeah. And Ireland. This here is your whole life. Now, you might be ahead of me in your sanctification. Okay? Basically, you are holy. You've been made righteous. Now act like it. Work out your own salvation. And you and I are learning how to do this. Some are doing better than others. Okay? You understand how some are doing better than others?
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that you've been walking with the Lord longer. There's people that have been walking with the Lord for 50 years and they're lagging. Then there's people that maybe only walk with the Lord for 1 year and they're way ahead of that 50-year-old Christian. You know what I mean? It has nothing to do with that. It just has with your progression in your holiness. Not that you're producing the holiness. It's really, this is the key, isn't it? It's really trying to learn, how do I take that holiness that I already have from God and let me just be who I am? Because see, I've got two natures now. I've got that real new nature, and I got the old nature, which I'm totally familiar with. I've been dealing with that guy a long time. Right? And that guy's a mess. You're saying amen to that, brother. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So sanctification. This is a process. Some are better doing better than others, but it's a process in this life. And then finally, when you die, that's when you get glorification, right?
Full glorification, right?
The only glorification is full glorification.
Are we glorified through Christ now?
No.
Okay.
Nope. No. This is the ultimate goal. Okay. Glorification. The idea is that when we enter into heaven, you'll have a new body. A body that won't sin. See, this side of heaven, you'll always sin. Yeah, you're going to meet some people that think otherwise. Right? But I beg to differ with them. What kind of a pill is this? Huh. That's the real deal right there, isn't it? But I used to get mixed up sometimes when I was a brand new believer in my justification. I used to get justification and sanctification mixed up. So when I would not do good, I would think, I'm not really a Christian. Because if I was a Christian, I wouldn't be doing good. This has to do because of the merits of another person. I am justified. I'm only going to heaven because of what Jesus did. Because don't you understand that God demands perfection? Guess what? Even at your best day, you're still a mess. You have to be absolutely perfect to go to heaven. That's the whole point. We're not. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And the whole point is that God did it. So how do you become justified before God? Not by being a goody two-shoes and doing your tithes and your bicycle rides all over town and wearing special underwear. All that stuff doesn't get you nothing. Only the blood of Christ gets you justified. So this is very key, especially for new Christians. I don't know how, you know, where everybody is in their walks with the Lord, but sometimes you'll get this mixed up with this. And you'll think, oh, I'm not a Christian. And the devil loves to tell you that. You're his little darlings when you get on a little work trips. He loves that. Make you feel all condemned and stuff. It's just the way it is, isn't it? You have this roller coaster sort of existence. My salvation is as secure as it ever is going to be because it's not my salvation, it's God's salvation. It's all about him. He's the one who paid the price. If he didn't pay the price, I'm not going to make it. You won't see me in heaven. I'll just tell you that right now. I already know it. But if he paid the price, I'll be there. Because his price was accepted in heaven. It was pure. I was 100% everything it needed to be. Right? So anyways. Isn't that fantastic though? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And then we'll take a little bit of break. Let's take a little bit of break and then we'll come back and then we'll finish out this chapter at least. He wanted me to do 6 and 7, but I think I'll be fine if we get through 6. Yes. Let him. 1 Corinthians 6, at verse 12. Paul would say, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful. He's talking about all things that are morally indifferent. Okay? Things that are morally indifferent. Can we call them maybe perhaps referring to them in our minds as maybe some gray areas? Have you ever heard that before?
Yes.
So again, it's morally indifferent. There's no moral absolute, the Bible says, for sure. Now, let's talk about these things. These gray areas. Because we're going to get into a couple of these gray areas. Particularly food, drink. These sorts of things, okay? People love these things. You know, they love, because you know what it is sometimes there is, by abstaining from certain gray areas, perhaps, yeah, or even, yeah, gray areas, I would say. There's sort of a, something that appeals to my flesh. I know I got to. You know, it's like, you know, I only eat fish on Fridays because I'm better. I'm giving up meat except for fish on Fridays. Paul would say in these gray areas, all things are lawful for me. Video games. It's a classic these days. Mm-hmm. Is video games okay? Well, it depends on which video games, right? The point is that they're morally indifferent, but they're a waste of time in some people's lives. Mm-hmm. Lots of time, actually. Mm-hmm. It brings you away from the Lord. You're under the power of those things. And you can think of many other things. In the context that he's going to be dealing with, he's going to be talking about food. So let's let Paul talk when he talks about these morally indifferent issues, because we could go on the gamut, couldn't we? We could talk about a lot of great issues. What about this? What about that? You know, I talked to people when I used to live in the UK, and I met Christians for the very first time that would say, oh, we don't play with playing cards. They're of the devil. I've never heard such things in my life.
Like they would no, not, like tarot cards?
No, playing cards. Playing cards. Yeah, like gin, rummy,
solitaire.
You know, solitaire.
No, I know, but I'm saying they would treat them as if they're almost like tarot cards.
Oh, I see what you're saying. No, I don't think so. I don't know where they got it from. That's what I mean. So, you know, maybe it's gambling. It's connected to gambling. I don't know where they get it. That's what my whole point was. Mm. All right, and then in the UK, I met people. Remember, I used to tell the other classes that were there, so forgive me for those that have heard these stories before. But, you know, the idea was food. I love Indian food. And I love spiciness. And when I used to live in England, that was the only kind of spicy food you could get. And so I was talking to these Christians, and I said, oh, you know, I love Indian food. Oh, no, we never go to Indian food. And I thought, well, why is that? And he says, because outside the shop it says halal meat. Now, halal meat is the Muslim equivalent of what we call a Jewish kosher law. It's where the animals are bled, you know, and things. So to them that is animals or meat sacrificed to idols. Therefore, they could never eat halal meat.
Do you get it?
Never heard of such a thing in my life. I'm from Huntington Beach.
It's like when you walk into...
You know. Huh?
It's like when you walk into, like, Thai restaurant and they have idols.
Yeah.
And people are like... No,
but again, this is in reference to... kosher laws for the Jew. This is the equivalent, but for the Muslim. It could include other things. I don't know. But that's what it is, right? So they go, oh, no. We never eat Indian food because, you know, halal meat or something. I said, no, because I knew my scriptures. I said, no. Don't worry about halal. Just change it to hallelujah and praise the Lord and eat it. You know, and that's really what the scriptures would teach us. If you know Paul's teaching on the subjects of food offered to idols, he says, don't you already know there's no such other thing as, there's only one God. Those are fake gods. Right? So you should have that understanding, that knowledge, if you're able to understand these things, and you understand these things, that's the reality. And Paul says, because you have that understanding, enjoy it, man. Go eat. But Paul would say, if you are invited to a friend's house for dinner, and in the midst, I want to let you know, do you like those? What are you eating over there? Cheetos? You like those Cheetos? You like them? We sacrifice those to our God.
I pray before I eat Muslim.
Yeah, but you know what? You know what? As soon as I told you what I just told you, you have a moral, you have an obligation, Paul would say, to say, oh, is that right? I'm sorry. Thank you so much. I won't have any more of these. Because, no. Can you imagine that? You have, Paul would say, in that circumstance, when I just gave you information that I just sacrificed that to my idols, you have an obligation now. Paul says, you already know there's no such thing. But for a witness thing, for them, you're not partaking in that. Okay. So you have an obligation to say, thank you very much, I'm getting up from here, and you leave. So Paul says, don't even ask questions.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Ask questions for conscience sake. You get it? Now, again, that's Paul living in a totally given over pagan culture where they absolutely took meats and said, oh, thank you, you know, to our God and whatever it was. I don't know. So, back to his thing, because I heard what he said about...
Are you going to Colin's thing? About food to the gods? Because I've been to that. And they brought out food, right? And gave it to the little Buddha. And I thought, oh, maybe I just need to stop eating here.
Did they?
Yes.
You absolutely need to stop eating there.
Yeah.
Okay, wait. Can we go back to that?
Dude, I've never seen that. I would trip out if I saw that.
What? Garden Grove, this place I eat all the time. And I keep seeing this little Buddha and some food, and I didn't understand what was going on until I finally caught somebody bringing out a little tray of food to give to their little god or little Buddha. And that's when I thought, I need to stop going here.
Can we please go back to that for a second? Like, are we morally obligated? Seriously?
Oh, do you want to let him in? Is that him? Who's that?
Are we, like, seriously, morally obligated, if we find that out, to not be getting the food because we know it's a fake god, get up and leave or do what Ben just did?
Well,
and
I just finished my meal and I never went back.
Yeah. And there's a place that I know of, yes, it's in the Bible. Yeah, we'll have to find the address. You may know the address? I can't remember the address. It's in Corinthians, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's coming up, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you. I thought it was. Yeah. But anyways, man, if you're in a situation where it's been made known to you in that formal way, you have an obligation, Paul says, to get up and say no. Why? Not because it's true, but it's a witness against them.
Okay.
I don't partake in your stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. And you leave it there. But it's a witness to them. Oh, wow. It's not that you're better. It's just say, oh, mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I can't eat that now. That's been explained to me. I have to actually get up and go. Wouldn't that be wild? Because you'd be like, oh, okay. So your God, you love your God enough to do that. Yeah. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. It's kind of weird to me, but I can understand
it.
Your God's not my God. But your God's interesting. Maybe I like your God better. You never know what kind of a witness it is to them.
Another question, is that just pertaining only to food?
Yeah, in the context that I was speaking of, it is food. In the context that we're looking at, food is for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord and the for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God will raise, and God both will raise up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Isn't that interesting? So this stomach is for food. The food is for stomach. The body itself is for the Lord too. Isn't that interesting that the body is for the Lord? Now, our bodies. In Colossians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters, this whole subject of food and judging, it says, judge no man after these things, you know, in regards to food, you know, in regards to food or drink, okay? Those are classic, you know. Alcohol, that's another one, you know. Oh, he had a beer. Oh, he had a glass of wine. Well, those things aren't forbidden. Drunkenness is forbidden, but drinking is not forbidden in the Bible, alcoholic beverages, okay? Now, if you have a problem with that or a strong conviction, you got to keep that to yourself. But you can only go on what the scriptures say. Okay, because there's a lot of people that have strong opinions, people that came out of that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Fine, I understand that. But you cannot push that on everybody else. See, that was my problem with the Hallel meat. Because I quickly learned from my pastor and from the scriptures and my own dealings with this situation, because I'd never met people that were so crazy to say that they couldn't eat something nice like Indian food because it said halal meat on the outside of the shop. And I said, no, I knew. You know, hey, just say, change it to hallelujah, praise the Lord, and eat it. You know, that's what the Bible says. But my problem was I tried to convince them. And the Bible says, you know what? They're the weaker Christian. You, even though you understand that they're the weaker one, you've got to deal with them. So I had to let them be weak in their understanding. I don't know if they're still that way today. But maybe you're weak. The Bible would call you weak if those things meant anything to you. It would call you weak because you don't have the right understanding. You have a weak understanding. But Paul says, just because they're weak, you need to humble yourself and you need to not try to convince them. Because I always wanted to convince them. Yeah, sometimes you can. And they say, oh, you mean really? I love Indian food. I thought I was just being, you know, you mean, oh, well, yeah, I had a bad understanding of that. Okay, that's good and fine, right? Everybody's been there, maybe. But there are people who are genuinely weak in conscience. They don't do certain things because of the weakness. And Paul says, in a loving way, you and I need to tolerate that only because of love. Isn't that weird? See, I'm always wanting to go around and fix everybody. Paul would say, no, you need to just love them. You know, it's an interesting concept, isn't it? But they are the actual weak. In only in regards to this, okay? That's all I'm talking about, food. Paul says, you know, hey, listen, there are weak people around you. For instance, days of the week, right? There are some Christians who are like, man, I never miss Sunday. Sundays, I'm in church, I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Paul says, you know what? One man esteems one day higher than another. But I esteem every day a lot. I'm not into days. Some people are really into days. Christmas, oh my gosh, you are a sinful man if you don't go to Christmas service. You're probably not even a Christian. Do you know what I mean? We do this all the time. Again, gray issues. Let's don't get too far away from it because I can go on and on about these things. Colossians chapter 2 is always a very helpful scripture for me on these issues because it kind of gives me a real deep understanding of, you know, these things. Let nobody judge you in regards to these things. Yeah. They all have an appearance of self-imposed religion, but they actually have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you know what? That's really good that you don't drink. But what about that lustful thought you have when you watch this, or you think about that woman, or you think about that person? Does that help you with that? No, it doesn't. It looks good on the outside. I'm so glad. You know, you look pretty good, man. You wear that collar and, you know, that robe, and you walk a certain way, and, you know, externally you don't drink, and you're not smoking, and you're not chewing, and you're not, you know. But what about the, it's no help, Colossians would say, no help against the indulgence of the flesh. It really doesn't deal with the real issue, which is always the heart. See, that's what the Pharisees were about. Pharisees were about all external. So what does Paul say here? Paul says, hey, listen, don't you know the stomach's for food and the food for stomach? That's not why it's created for. Now, again, he says this body was raised up. God's going to raise it up. Do you not know, verse 15, here we are again, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So again, he goes from this idea of foods, stomach, food, body, to sexual immorality again. In this case, sexual immorality, having sex with, in this case, a harlot. Okay? He says, don't you realize that your body's for the Lord, as we read earlier? And he says, therefore, you're taking what is a member of Christ, because we're his body, right? And you're connecting it with a harlot. Or do you not know, again, verse 16, he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two shall become one flesh. Interesting. The sexual union. There's a lot of Christian speak around that we get used to hearing concerning the idea of husband and wife, the two shall become one, right? I don't know, maybe you're not even following what I'm about to say, but I've heard people talk like, oh yes, in the marriage bound, you know, in the bond of marriage. I mean, you know, when I got married, man, we became like one. We're like one person now. And I can understand what they're talking about, and, you know. But what is it talking about primarily? It's talking about the sexual union, the two becoming one, okay, in sex. That's what it's talking about. Is there a spiritual thing that happens connectively with marriage? Probably. I don't know. But what is it primarily talking about? The two becoming one. It's in
one,
sexual
one in
context.
Christ, right? No, that's not what that means.
I'm one in Christ with you, but you're not my wife.
No, but...
No, but stop right there. Think about that, what you just said. Yeah, we're one in Christ, absolutely, but you're not my wife. He's talking about the two in marriage becoming one. The two fit together in sex. That's the two becoming one, primarily in its...
Yeah.
So, this is interesting because, again, marriage, people say. The two becoming one. Mm-hmm. So... how many of you ever heard of husbands are to wash their wives by the water of the word? Mm-hmm. How many of you heard that? Is that scriptural? You never read Ephesians then? How many of you ever heard that before? Oh, really? Okay. Maybe just... Yeah, right? Oh, okay. Well, that's what it says. You want me to read it to you?
Yeah.
You want me to read it to you?
I can't, like, just start throwing pages on her.
Huh?
I'm talking about literal.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Here, let me wash you with the water.
Start throwing Bible pages, like, telling you.
So, again, this idea of two becoming one, you know, is there a difference? Perhaps there is a spiritual connection. I wouldn't not say that, but primarily, with especially within our context, huh? Read it out loud, would you?
Ephesians 5, you want me to do context? Or
just the read, just the, that.
Okay, so it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of of water by the word.
Yeah.
Washing of water by the word.
Well, you'd have to look it up. I'm sorry if you're not following this. You'd have to be familiar with the passage, but a lot of times people will use that, and they'll say such things as in the marriage relationship, perhaps. You know, now you have a responsibility to wash your wife. Well, in the context, it's talking about God washing the church. God washes the church. That's male, female, I mean, my goodness, what happens to every woman that's not married? So you're dirty? You're not getting washed? You know what I mean? I mean, honestly, really, seriously, think about it. Because, of course, the context. Context, context, context. Okay. I'm just bringing this up because it's in relationship to the two becoming one. I've heard different thoughts on it. Is anybody following what I'm saying at all? Huh? Maybe you never heard these things before. Maybe you don't even really care, and that's okay, too.
Well, I mean, it's like there's things that care, it's just like, that's, yeah. I don't know. To me, that's like going and trying to, like, when you, not say go and discuss, like, things like that, but mm-hmm. people go to, like, literally, well, this is what I think, and this is what I know that it says. Like,
Yeah.
It seems like they're looking for an argument, they're looking for some kind of debate.
Yeah, I think, yeah, exactly. There are those types of situations, you're right. I think what I've heard is I've heard teachers, pastors, teach these things when they're in there. See, you're supposed to wash your wife by the water of the word it says here. No, that's not what it says at all. Oh, the two become one. See, when I married my wife, we became one. We're like one. We're not talking about sex. We're talking about we're just one now. No, you're not one. You mean you two are one, like there's no longer two of you? Now, is there a special unity in marriage? Yes, I understand that, right? When you die, you're going to go before the Lord as you alone. Not your wife's going to be with you, your husband's going to be with you. You two now are unified, one, you know, in that sense. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. I just bring it out. I just bring it up. And I throw it out to you, you can throw it out too. I just bring it up because I like to stir it up. But sometimes people that have never been to churches where they've been taught or you've been a younger Christian, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. It doesn't really matter. It's okay. We can move on. And we're going to move on now. But food's for the stomach, stomach for food. God's going to raise them both up, your bodies. He's interested in our bodies. Isn't that interesting that he is interested in our bodies? And that we're supposed to take care of our bodies. I have a lot of repenting to do, particularly. You know, but I don't know, you know. Present your bodies, Romans 12, right? As living sacrifices. And God both raised up, verse 14, he'll raise both, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. There is a resurrection ahead for these bodies. See, you know, the bodies, somehow, there is something special to the Lord. And you know what? I'm not a creator. I'm not the creator. But there's some part of me that can almost understand it. You know, I look around the room and I can see your facial features. And really, it's quite unique. You are special. I think the artist that paints the picture probably likes their picture the best. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm.
Sure.
It's in their heart. It's in their mind. It's part of who they are, and it's become expressed on canvas. It's a part of them. And I think that you and I, as his creation, are very unique and special to him because you are created in the image and likeness of God. And there's a special uniqueness about who you are in your body. You know, you're special. You're just special. You look special. You're beautiful. But the idea there is the bodies mean something.
Yeah.
You know, so much so that God is going to raise these bodies up. Why not just leave the things? He's going to raise them up, and then we're going to get that glorified body. These mortal bodies will put on immortality, right? Mm-hmm. This corruption. I mean, a lot of you have nice corruptions, right? Some have better corruptions than others. But the idea is corruptions are going to turn into incorruptions, right? Yeah. A mortal will put on immortality. You understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Boy, this is a heavy class, I'll tell you what. Mm-hmm. All right. But the body, he will raise it up by his power. Even though the stomach's just for food, the food's not for to be controlling. You're not to be under the influence of these things. and not to control you, as Paul would say. All things are lawful for me, but they're not to be brought under the power of any. Therefore, food serves a purpose. Your body serves a purpose. Your body is special. Your body is a part or a member of the body of Christ, right? We all play a certain function in this thing called the body of Christ, okay? It's just like a body that you're looking at. A body has different things to it, right? Fingers, toes, everything. I love this one Christian friend. She was a dear friend. And she smoked cigarettes. She was a committed Christian, evangelist like anybody I've ever met. Always telling people about the Lord. And this one guy came up to her and said, are you smoking? You know? And she goes, yeah. And he was making a big deal about, I've never met a Christian that smoked before. And she says, well, I never, she was from Denmark, so she had an accent. She says, I never met a Pharisee before either. And then she says, you must be the nose on the body of Christ. You know, and she got him good. You must be the nose on the body of Christ. And I thought, that's good. I like her. Well, I never met a Pharisee either. You know. But we're all members of his body.
Yes.
We serve differently, function differently. So therefore, can you imagine, you are Christ, and now what it's going to say in context is, now you're going to team up with a harlot? Don't you realize that the two become one? So therefore, Christ, who is in you, is now having intercourse. Jesus is having intercourse with a harlot. Now think about that next time you're about to fornicate or commit adultery. Ask God's blessing on it. See how far you get. Say, God, I hope you enjoy this.
Oh, God.
Here we go. Puts a whole other twist on it, doesn't it? But that's what Paul's talking about here. Don't you realize that you're taking Christ into this situation?
Then if we were to go along that thought, I mean, because that is disturbing, that is crass, that is just completely vulgar.
I know. Can you imagine?
I can't even.
Can you imagine?
No. No. But if you say that.
I didn't say it. It says it right here.
Well,
but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee. Wait a minute. Hang on a minute before you get all upset. I'm glad you got upset, because that's what he's trying to do here. You need to see it for what it is. I need to see it for what it is. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is with you and whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God, which is his, or glorify God in your body and in your spirit. But the idea is that, verse 16 is what I wanted to focus on. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? You become one, and Christ is in you.
Well, and the only reason why I bring that up is because in my personal reading of that is the thought that I have held to in the translation and interpretation of that. So to have that thought just verbalized, honestly, you're the first teacher that I've actually heard express that same thought. So I want to know if, in context, that is correct. And if it is correct, and if that is an interpretation, then why aren't more people saying that, yes, there is an issue with how we live sexually and pure among the body of Christ, because that is a huge deterrent.
It's a big deterrent.
I mean, that would deter a lot of people from doing things if they had that thought presented right in front.
I know. That's why I heard one pastor say exactly what I just said. I didn't get it for myself, but the idea that, you know, before you're about to commit adultery or fornicate, just ask God's blessing. Hey, could we pray about this first? See how far you get. It just takes the whole thing out of it, doesn't it?
I think there's a flip side to that. I agree with the thought. I mean, anything to help you stop, you know, sinning to that degree. But I think on the flip side, we're humans and we are prone to error. the guilt trip once you do commit that sin, going into it with that image, is going to allow the devil, if you weaken faith, to even destroy you further, to the point of even probably walking away from the church.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, Paul is
such a
exactly
guilt trip on somebody.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that
could
be
bad. Yeah. This is not a deterrent. This isn't a deterrent. This is just the real deal. You are one with Christ. He's in you. Therefore, if you do these things, that's really what's happening. It's not to deter you. It's just the real deal. He's also with me, Jesus, when I go into the bars, when I go into a toilet, when I go into... No, he is. He's with you in all those places. So it's not a deterrent. It's just telling you, can you imagine? I mean, it might act as a deterrent, but you understand, he's not saying, hey, I want you to see that every time you do this, this is what it is. Jesus is with us no matter where we go.
Absolutely. I mean, even when you curse, you know, or whatever it is you do, he's always there. You know? I think we just put such a heavy, you know, price tag. You know, this is like, this is really sitting right, really falling from grace or whatnot. You know, but every smallest thing, even when you walk, you know, I mean,
yeah.
I don't know. I just feel like it is the truth, absolutely. But I feel like it can be deadly because I have been in those circles. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that was a very legalistic church before I even came to Calvary Chapel, and it was destroying people's lives.
Yeah. And again, this is not anything but the facts on the ground. This is not saying, don't do this. How do you say it? I don't even know how to articulate what I'm trying to say. He is saying, I want you to think about it because Jesus is in you. Mm-hmm. And every other sin that you do outside of the body is exactly that. It's outside the body. Mm-hmm. This is a unique sin. This is where we pick up from what you asked earlier, what you were talking about. I don't know your name.
Mary?
Mary. Okay. So, you know, the idea is, or whoever was asking about, you know, are certain sins greater than others? That was you, actually. But the idea is that sexual sin in this way seems to have a greater, because every other sin is done outside the body. And it doesn't affect you. This affects my body, mind, soul, and spirit, and sometimes our health. Right? You can get venereal disease, you can get all kinds of things. But, you know, this is the one sin that is different in its ramifications compared to any other sin. And how do we know that? It says it right here, that every other sin is done outside of the body, except this one is done to yourself. And when you sin in this way, and I sin in this way, what happens? We're sinning against our own body.
Wouldn't that be also true of drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes?
Yeah, but again, there's something emotional, there's something spiritual. See, I don't know, you know, I'm sorry, I'm limited on these things. But there is something about a sexual union that bonds people like nothing else. And I think it's because it's a holy union. Smoking, drinking, these things don't enter. It's like the stomach. They go into the body. They don't defile the body.
That's right.
What defiles the body spiritually, we're talking about spiritual defilement, is what's in the heart. Now see, the new birth took care of my defilement. Okay, so everything else is all external. Cigarettes, drink, food, that's all external. That doesn't do anything to my spirit. I can smoke cigarettes till the day I die, and I could be the closest to God than anybody you've ever met. It has nothing to do to defile my spirit. Sexual immorality defiles my spirit. It hurts my body. It changes my mind. It corrupts me like nothing else corrupts. Because there's some special union involved. And that's why it's unique. That's all it says.
That's how we belong to God. We belong. That's why I think that's why I messaged you up, because your body, you know, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's why he says, will you go and join yourself with a harlot? You belong to me.
Yeah, but we belong to God.
It's something about the sexual sin that tears you up.
The whole point when I did the devotional was, for this chapter, was I sat and hung out on verse 18, because sin, the way verse 18 is talking about it, it's like there's like a superiority, or there's a severity
to degrees of sin. So I was trying to think, okay, well, if I lie and I'm lying, that hurts me. But and I'm trying to, when Ben's talking, I'm trying, and he's hitting, okay, the sexual union, there's a spiritual, there's an emotional, there's a all these components. I'm trying to see the components that would
be affected by a lie.
Because I'm trying to see, okay, well, how is it?
Well, this is what we were talking about at the beginning of the class was, are all sins alike? We said in the general sense, I understand, yeah, all sins bring death, all sin, blah, blah, blah. But they're not all created equal in their ramifications. In the realm of sexual immorality, there is this emotional attachment, there's a physical attachment, you know, there's all kinds of attachments involved with sex. It's a deeper level than other sins. And therefore it is unique.
Here's the question, though. Many have fallen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not the point.
At that point, if those types of sins or that type of sin has those kinds of ramifications, then how is that reversed once you come to repentance? Because you're saying it messes up your mind, it damages you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know, taking, something
etching
against a hard drive disk, for example,
yeah.
Right? That's what you're doing.
Yeah, that's right.
How is that reversed up?
Yeah. Well, it's a process, and it's called sanctification, and that's a process, yeah. There are people that have been sexually molested. That's a deep scar. That's sex. Somebody violated them. Maybe you've been raped. That's sexual intercourse. Okay? Does that leave a scar? I'm afraid it does. Okay? There's something about the sex. We're full of it right now, right? Everybody's sexual these days. There's something about sex that's unique. I've experienced it. I don't think anybody in this room hasn't experienced this sort of an effect, you know, to some degree or another, where you realize I have violated what I know I shouldn't violate. And did it affect me in a severe way?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I was never mentally quite like I should be. Emotionally, I was hurt. I would cry. It didn't feel good when that happened to me because it was something that was supposed to be good, but it wasn't good. It was selfish. You know what I mean? You think about sexual relationships outside of the bonds of marriage and the idea of satisfying the other, because that's what he's going to go on to say. The body in a marriage, the man doesn't have control of his own body. If his wife wants his body, he has to give the wife his body. Same with the wife, with the husband. Honey, I want your body tonight. The woman is supposed to give her husband the body. And they're only supposed to separate for a time, except for prayer and fasting. And that's when they both came to an agreement and said, we're not gonna have sexual relationships for a period of time until, you know, for this purpose. And then we're going to come back because Paul says, watch it because of your lack of self-control. Well, good. You can save that for Kellen. No, but that's what the next thing is. What part of that confuses you, though?
Mike, are they saying if, like, sex becomes too, like, consuming that you guys take a break from it, or, like...
No. The idea is you guys should be having sex and sex regularly. Your body is for your wife, and her body is for you, and you should never deprive each other. The only time you should... The only time you should abstain from having sex is if you consensually, meaning both of you said, yeah, honey.
That would mess me up.
Yeah, let's take a break, honey. Let's take a break, and we're just going to seek the Lord. That's what was it?
That would mess me up because if you get mad and say, okay, I'm not doing it tonight. We're not doing the grown
yeah.
folk.
Mm-hmm.
Just being recorded, you know? So anyway, but it messed me up because you can't, the Bible says that you cannot, you know, just go and be right.
Yeah, you can't do that.
Just hold back because
you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. Yeah. And then if you do, it should be temporary and it should be consensual.
Yes.
For the purpose of seeking the Lord. Yeah.
Go back to the whole, like, about the whole, like, I guess you want to say, like, staining. I think of, like, the ideal of sin. You have, like, black ink and you throw it on a white shirt. You can go ahead and bleach it and it'll get most of it out.
So again, that thank you for bringing it back around for you. I mean, I said sanctification is what heals that. Okay? okay? Yeah, God can heal it. He does heal it. He does it all the time.
But that's the same thing with every sin.
Well, again, some go deeper than others.
Sure.
So in this context, these things are deeper.
But, oh, it is.
You know,
but
maybe you have a kid now. See, I didn't have a kid because I lied. But I had a kid because I had sex. I have a kid now. I have to pay child support. I've got this woman. I've got this kid. You know.
Sure.
I don't get that when I lie.
You can destroy lives by lying.
That's not the point. The point is sexual sin is unique. Sexual sin is deep. Sexual sin affects other parts of our being. Body, soul, and spirit. It's all connected.
Well, because of David's sexual sin with Bathsheba.
Look at all the trouble he had.
And because he had sex with her, he had a baby. That baby, that first son, died.
Yeah.
And then he brought sin upon his house.
But again, just to answer your question, there's absolutely hope. There's absolute restoration. There's forgiveness. That's what the church is. Such were some of you. It's not hopeless. Nothing's ever hopeless with the Lord. Absolutely not. But, so what do you do with it? You just bring it to the Lord, and he knows all about it. He's the Savior of sinners, and he knows how to deal with our broken emotions. He knows how to deal with our broken lives. And he does it all the time. He does it all the time. And that's the wonderful reality. Because we're all broken. Some are more broken than others, right?
Think of it, I guess, like,
but some are broken.
If you're married and then you go outside the marriage and have an affair, how that would affect you. And the same with Christ. Because we are one with Christ or in Christ. So it's like I'm going outside and, you know, sleeping with someone and I'm married. So I don't look at it like,
you guys using the